Okay, I appreciate it. As you find your seat there, would you take your Bible and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Well, if I could get you to go back in your mind to last Sunday night. We had some folks on our mind. Phil and Charity. They were leaving on the early next morning, on Monday morning, head up to Charlotte, and I mean it was like 99.9.5% sure that she was going to have to undergo that procedure to save the twins. And boy, we amazed. I don't know about you. My mouth came open. And shock, praise the Lord, God heard and answered our prayers, and folks were praying. How many of you prayed for them? All right, I believe God answers prayer, don't you? I think He does. Jackie Gray, we were concerned about her, and that came up on Wednesday. And listen, I don't know if you understood how serious, that was her second surgery for thyroid cancer. And the first one was pretty extensive, but this one was going to be one that at least 6 hours of surgery up there. And maybe that flew under the radar. She was here, so you don't say too much about it. But it was tremendous potential for terrible harm. The doctor doesn't want to go in there because it can mess up your vocal folds, which affects not only your voice, but it affects your ability to eat and affects your ability to breathe. I mean, they can mess you up real bad. And so, but anyway, praise the Lord, the surgery was shorter than what they thought. I think they found what they were looking for and were able to remove that. And Jackie's here yesterday for the practice there, supporting the choir. She had been a part of all the practice times, and praise the Lord. And then able to attend the service today with her family, which was great. The Lord is very good to us. And so I was mentioned briefly with the men over there in our men's prayer meeting just a few minutes ago. I was put the prayer request, just take a picture of it, leave it on your phone, and then when you're writing them down before prayer meeting time, you have to refer to that. That's right, we're praying for Brother Jones, and so you put him up there. But I was just noticing how many in that picture there, how many of those had been answered. God's a prayer answering God. Sometimes it's going over our heads, but we ought to pay more attention. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and title of the message tonight is Stay on Mission. Okay, stay on mission. I don't know if you have the problem I have. Sometimes I get into prayer, and even as I'm praying, I feel like I'm in the presence of the Lord, but my mind starts wandering. And I start thinking, I didn't do this. Uh-oh, do I get up and make a note to myself that when I finish praying that, I'll remember to do that. And it's hard to stay on mission. Sometimes when I'm reading the Bible and having a time with the Lord there in devotions, I'll get distracted by all kinds of noises outside. A few years ago, there was a bird early one morning out there, and I thought, I'm going to go out and kill that bird. You can really tell my devotions were having a real effect on my heart, taming me, and I was enjoying the process of sanctification. But it was as though the Holy Spirit in my heart and mind, I thought, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That bird was just doing his job. I'm the person who's having a problem with the job the Lord gave him. And so, but it's hard to stay on mission. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about Timothy. You can understand, he's writing in 1 and 2 Timothy, understands that he's not long for this world, that he has finished his course, he's kept the faith, and he's looking to meeting the Lord soon. He realizes that's the way things are going. And he wants Timothy, he wants Titus, in 1 and 2 Timothy, in the book of Titus, he wants him to stay on mission. And let me read down here, in starting in verse 1, but we want to particularly look at verse 2 down to about verse 13. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed." And so as we work for somebody, we're employed by somebody, we ought to be the very best employee that we can be. The Christian ought to be the best person in the place. They ought to be loyal. They ought to be on time. They ought to be decent. They ought to be honest. And that's what God wants us to be. And in verse 2 it says, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service." Well, you know, he's a Christian. He doesn't treat me like he ought to. He doesn't pay me what I deserve. We ought to have more benefits. But verse 2, it says, wait a minute. Those that are saved, as you have your employer, you ought not to despise them, especially those that are Christian. It says, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And then he starts challenging Timothy to stay on mission. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Well, listen, I know it's been a full weekend and there have been many things and we've been out of our usual order of things. But the Lord, through the Apostle Paul's pen here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's challenging Timothy to feed his mind and his heart with wholesome words. And what are those words? Did you see what he said they were? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest attention should be given to what Jesus has said. And our greatest attention should be to see Jesus Christ, whether we're reading in 1 Corinthians or Exodus. I've been in Leviticus here recently. And I have to stay on mission there, stay on course, because it can be rough. There in Leviticus, all the sacrificial laws in the Old Testament that we're no longer under. But so many of them picture Jesus Christ, and that's wholesome. That's good for me. It says, into the doctrine which is according to godliness. And then verse 4, it talks about verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and then he starts talking about the heart of that person that can't stay on mission. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Please, don't be that kind of Christian. You are wanting to feed your heart with wholesome words. You're wanting to see Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. You don't want to be a proud person who really knows nothing, but to feel in that sense of pride, they dote about questions and strifes of words. And what comes from that? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. And we don't want to be that kind of person. And then verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They've just been robbed. They've let the devil rob them of the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. And verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's an extremely important principle in the Bible. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, for the love of money, not money itself, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And verse 11, but thou, O man of God, I want to stay on course. Flee these things. Don't get off course in the wrong kind of view of finances. Don't get off course in foolish questions that mean absolutely nothing. Making a big deal of words, trying to twist them to seem smart in some way. It says verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And verse 12, count for the Lord, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 11, lest there might be somebody here because of too much ham and deviled eggs. You're probably only going to go this far and your mind's going to go. But if you'll notice what those wholesome words of Jesus Christ lead to in verse 11, and we want to stay on mission. This is what we want in our lives. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, doing right. what is right. What would please God in these circumstances? What has the Bible said? Godliness, which is being like the Lord. We were made in the image of God. God is restoring His image in us through the process of salvation and sanctification. And so godliness. Faith, which has to do with faithfulness, being able to stay on course. You don't let anything get in the way. Love, patience, meekness. Those things are pretty important to the Lord. We live in an ADHD society. Folks just can't stay on course in anything. They hop around from this to that. They have responsibilities, but it's hard for them to concentrate and get anything much done at all. In the Bible, there's a couple of illustrations of that, of people that got off mission. And we don't want to end up in the mess they did. We want to follow the help of the Apostle Paul to Timothy to stay on mission. There was a young prophet, he's not named in the Bible, but he had a big job, and his job was to go to a man by the name of Jeroboam. Do you recognize that name? Just about a year ago, we were studying through some of the Old Testament history in our adult Sunday school classes, and we learned about Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Remember, Rehoboam was Solomon's son, and Rehoboam made some really bad errors, and as a result of that, there was a great civil war, and 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel left Rehoboam's rule, and they ended up being ruled by Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, the Lord allowed those things, but his heart was not right. He had this idea, if the people in these northern tribes that I rule over, if every year they follow God's word and they go down to Jerusalem and celebrate like the Passover together, it won't be long and they will forget, you know, what has separated us, and they'll want to be reunited as a nation. I'll be out of a job. They'll want Rehoboam to be their king. And so he came up with an idea. He just tore up the worship of God in those northern tribes and he invented his own worship. He set up two centers where people could worship, and he set up some golden calves, and he took the lowest of the priests, and he allowed them to direct in that worship, and as a result of it, the whole kingdom went into horrible and terrible idolatry, and they never recovered. I've mentioned it before just recently in a message. When you're asked on a test in Bible college or in our Bible Institute here, if you're asked on their name, all the good kings of the northern tribes, you just put a big goose egg. There were not any good kings. Why is that? Because of their apostasy, because of their foolishness. And, you know, the Lord sent a young prophet, and he said, I want you to go to Jeroboam, and I want you to tell him that he is to stop this, he's to obey me, that I want to do good things. But Jeroboam is really on the wrong track. I want you to tell him that. He showed up. Jeroboam was there. Jeroboam reached out to the altar, and his hand was all messed up as a result of reaching out to the altar, and the altar split open. And the young prophet told him that what the Lord had given him to tell the prophet, to tell the king, to King Jeroboam. And, you know, the king said, listen, I'm going to listen to you if you can get my hand back the way it was. And so the Lord gave the wisdom to that young prophet. His hand was restored. And suddenly there's a great revival starting in Jeroboam's heart. But the Lord had told that young prophet, when you go home, when you're going to see Jeroboam, when you're going home, do not stop. Don't eat. Don't stop to drink. Don't stop to spend the night. And you know, as he was leaving, there was an old prophet that came to him and said, you know, I'm an old prophet, and why don't you come home with me? I'd like to feed you supper. And the young prophet said, well, he's an older prophet. I'm a younger prophet. He protested. No, listen, this is what the Lord wants you to do. And the young man went, and as a result of it, the Lord sent some lions, and they took care of that young prophet in the way. And Jeroboam said, you know, that message, it must not have been real. Must have not been from God. And so he went right on the way he went. There was somebody who could not stay on mission. In the New Testament, there's an instance of a man, his name is Peter. There's a terrible storm going on. The disciples are out in the storm. They know it's about loss, and suddenly they see Jesus walking on the water. And someone realizes it's Jesus. And Peter cries out to him. He wants to get out on that water and walk to Jesus. And Jesus told him, come on, Peter. And Peter got out of the boat, and he started walking a ways. Does anybody remember what happened? He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to look at the waves as they're lapping all over the place, and the thunder and the lightning, and wham, he went right down into the water. And it's so easy tonight for us to get off mission. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at one of the ways to stay on mission. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, I need wholesome sound words. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. What am I to be focusing on? I'm to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's common sense. You know, when bank tellers are being trained to recognize false currency, they don't hand them a bunch of false currency and say, get a feel for the false currency, and then you'll know when you pick it up next time, you'll say, oh, this doesn't feel right, this must be wrong. No, they never let them handle false currency. All that they handle is the real stuff. And then when they put their hands on something that's false, they realize, hey, that's false. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord says, I want you to focus on the real stuff. Now, I believe that God has placed people in front of us as examples. And I believe there are men and women in your life that God put there. But the very first time that I had, it was almost very devastating for me as a believer to have someone that I loved in the Lord Jesus Christ that I had tremendous respect for, that instead of really looking at Jesus, I thought, Lord, it's so good that you gave me this person to follow, and then they had sin in their life. And it was almost devastating. It was like pulling the rug out from under me. But you know what? If I'm focusing on human beings, I'm focusing on false currency. Well, the Lord wants me to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, how can I do that? I mean, people talk about seeing Jesus. Well, he told me here in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get you to take a quick tour here of the New Testament. Let me start over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And first of all, I think we need to remind ourselves that we need to get good at this. We need to get good at seeing Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. We can find all kinds of things in the Bible that are good, all kinds of things that are important. But the Lord says, you better feed your heart with wholesome words. And wholesome words are those that they're good. I mean, they are sound. They are such that will nourish me. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, the Lord says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. How can I possibly say that the traffic accident was good? How can the Grays say that Jackie having to have two surgeries on her thyroid, that could possibly be good? And by the way, you know anything that went on there, much at all, and you've been very close with Jackie, there have already been some good things that have taken place as a result of her going through those surgeries. But in verse 29, here's the greatest thing. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's God's intention that Jesus be the firstborn. He is to be the first one, and we are to be just like him. And everything that happens in this life happens for the purpose of the Lord bringing us to Jesus Christ for salvation and then making us like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's important tonight, if I'm going to see Jesus, I'm not talking about pulling out the pictures from the children's Sunday school classes, and there's some interesting pictures that are there. And sometimes I've looked at those, and we had a family Bible when I was a kid, and I like to look at the pictures in there. But we're not talking about that. we're seeing Jesus Christ, wholesome words of Jesus in the Scriptures. Let me get you to go over to the little book of Colossians chapter 2. And over in Colossians chapter 2, we've got some more about Jesus Christ and staying on mission, staying on course, not being ADHD about spiritual things and service to the Lord. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, it says, that their hearts might be comforted. Wholesome words. Why, wholesome words about Jesus Christ that are sound doctrine, they comfort our hearts. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of full assurance and understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then the Lord's going to say something extra about His Son, Jesus Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I know we're all looking for shortcuts. Boy, when I was a kid, I sent off for some stuff, and it said, learn the guitar in 5 days. And they don't work. Don't spend your money on that stuff. It did not work. I did learn a chord or two, but it never sounded like a real guitar. I don't know what it was. It never did quite. There's no shortcuts. But if you want to find wisdom in God's Word, you'll find it as you find Jesus Christ and His words, those wholesome words of sound doctrine in the Scripture. There's some more here in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16, it says this, Colossians 3:16, please, these are wholesome words. These are words of comfort. They're going to knit our hearts together in love. It'll help us to be what we ought to be in these last days. And in Colossians 3 and verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whoa. Is that what we're talking about? Well, that seems to appear over in 1 Timothy, and it seemed to appear over in Romans, and here it is in Colossians. Hey, maybe this is important, that the words of Jesus Christ, and it says here, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So I'm being made in His image. And as I focus on the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of my trials, then the Lord makes me like my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look for wisdom, I find it in the words and actions of Jesus Christ that are covered for me in the Bible. And then in Colossians chapter, it's only divided into verses. 2 John 7. So if you go over to 2 John 7, there's only one chapter, and it's just all divided in verses. So 2 John 7, we've got this. The devil has an Antichrist version, and he is interested in men following the Antichrist. He's against the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here in 2 John and verse 7, this is not far from Revelation. Start in Revelation, go backwards. It's a little epistle of John here, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is 2nd John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Don't let anyone dissuade you from focusing in your time in the Word of God in services like this on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want to get distracted, because the Lord says, guess what? We want you, in verse 8, to receive a full reward. Look to yourselves, verse 8, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. How could that happen? Because we get off mission and the Lord cannot reward us. One other verse, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, if you'd go over there. Tonight, I want to meditate in my mind and in my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to see you in Leviticus. I want to see you in the Psalms. I want to see you in John. I want to see you in 1 John. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it's extremely important that the things that God has spoken, He's spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Hebrews says, Hebrews 1, verse 2. Well, let me start in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. God used many men of God in previous generations to speak for Him. But in verse 2, he says, and hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by the whom also he made the world. And so, boy, my meditation, my mind, my heart ought to be dedicated to learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Back over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's good to know this. It says in chapter 6 and verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. And what are wholesome words? They're just good health, wholesome food, wholesome environment, wholesome exercise. And spiritually, the things that are wholesome are the Lord. And what are wholesome words? It says they're doctrinal. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. And what are those wholesome words? Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are those words of Jesus about? How to become a millionaire in this life? Is that what it's generally about? No, it's not. It's about doctrine. Did you see that in chapter 6 and verse 3? And of the doctrine which is according to godliness. Doctrine is just truth, which is about God making us in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And one passage over in Titus chapter 2. Would you go over there? I appreciate it. I know it's not Wednesday night, but I think you can handle it. And in Titus chapter 2, in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul, when he was encouraging Titus, just as he was encouraging Timothy, about the same time here, these wonderful epistles are being written to these young men, and they're pastoring churches. I believe that Timothy may have pastored there in Ephesus. Titus was in Crete. But in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Lord says this through the Apostle Paul to Titus, but speak thou of the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Doctrine's important. It's extremely important. Because the Bible is going to go on here in this second chapter and describe what doctrine does. By the way, it makes you a wonderful husband. Make you a wonderful wife. Make you a decent son or daughter that honors their parents. Make you a great church member if you believe sound doctrine. If daily you are seeing the words of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, and what are those words about? They're about sound doctrine. Then that's what's going to happen. I can prove it. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Why is it important that I exercise my brain to understand the doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible? Why is it important tonight that I exercise myself to know God's Word so that I can understand the end times and what God's Word teaches about the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ and why I'm a premillennial and why I'm pre-tribulational? When I have those things in my heart, you say, preacher, it'd be so much better just to maybe read a book or something on 10 ways to be a better wife or 10 ways to be a better husband. And a wife could give that to her husband, 10 ways to be a better husband. That'd be so much better. But Titus says, no, that's not the way it works. It will not work that way. Can I say that again? It will never work that way. For a true believer who is the husband or the wife that they ought to be, they are embracing sound doctrine. And why are they doing that? Because they are hearing the words, those wholesome words of Jesus Christ in His Word. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He's going to talk about aged men. I wouldn't know about that. But anyway, verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patient. He's going to talk about the aged women. Likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. They would have a good influence upon the younger women around them to be sober. That seems to appear again and again, which means to be serious. You know, when you, what is soberness? You're snoozing away in your dream world tonight, and suddenly there's a loud crash outside. And you open your eyes and suddenly adrenaline starts flowing and you're thinking, what is that? What do I need to do? And you're pretty serious about that sound out there. And the Lord's, through His Holy Spirit and through the receiving of the sound words of Jesus Christ, make me serious about the things I ought to be serious about. And guess what? this isn't a very serious age about Jesus Christ. It's not. And why is that? Because not many people are genuinely hearing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which direct people into sound doctrine, wholesome, sound doctrine, which produces the kind of life we really want. Let me list about eight things here quickly that are going on when a person is hearing these words of Christ. The Bible says here in these lists that, number one, those people are going to do what's right. Push come to shove, day in, day out, you can count on them to do what's right. You know what? It doesn't matter if it's about paying a bill, if it's about dealing with the government, if it's about a situation where people are not doing well. We had a couple who slipped in today. It was such a blessing. They were here 10 years ago in our church. They were here for several years. I think he ended his career in the Marine Corps here, got out. They moved up to North Carolina. And they were telling me, he said, we've been in a good church up there for quite a while. And they said, boy, we went through some tough times. We lost our pastor. And they said church kind of got upset with one another. There were differences of opinion. And he said, we wanted to leave. He said, even at one point, we actually started looking around. We would go somewhere else. But he said, the Lord got a hold of their hearts. And you know what? They knew they needed to be in their church. That was a time that they needed to be there. And I thought, praise God. You know, they had been receiving sound doctrine. They had been hearing the words of Jesus Christ. And guess what? When they had a major decision of their lives, they made the right decision. They're so glad they stayed. They're such a great church. They're so thankful for what God is doing in their church. And in fact, just on a lark, they had intended to go camping, and they said, let's go to the beach. And when they were down here in this area, they said, let's go there for services on Sunday. See what's going on at Victory. And they were blessed to see the church here and see some folks that they had known when they were here before. But here, you just want to do what's right. Number two, these folks, as far as the things that are produced by wholesome words, sound doctrine. Let me read it again, Titus 2:1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Doing right. Godliness, which means acting like the Lord. You know, resembling the Lord. There are certain things about God that I can never be. I will never be omnipotent. I will never be omnipresent. How many of you at some times you thought, I wish I could be omnipresent. I wish I could be at home. I wish I could be at work. I wish I could be at church. I wish I could clone myself and you could get all the places that you need to do and go all the things you need to do. But I'll never be omnipresent, not even in heaven. But you know what? I can be the moral attributes of God, His love and His mercy and His forgiveness and His kindness and His goodness. All of those are supposed to be produced in my life. That's what godliness is. Hey, there's another word, the word sober, which has to do with seriousness. I've already mentioned that. Self-control. I love here where the Bible speaks in chapter 2 about being fair and balanced and equitable. There are words here in Titus chapter 2 that mean fair and equitable and balanced and sincere and faithful and patient and, oh, that's God's plan. Let's go back as we close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, we've got these wholesome words, sound words, the words of Jesus Christ. I want to focus on those in the Bible. Lord, what are you telling me about your son, Jesus Christ? Jesus, what are you telling me about you here that I need to see? But the Bible also in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice it says, if any man teach otherwise. Well, how can I tell if someone is not receiving the wholesome words that promote comfort and good health in the heart of a believer? How can I tell that? Well, he describes it in verse 4. Did you see that? 2 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 4. Number one, he is proud. You know, I did a little look into the word proud. Anybody can do that. You can just look at the history of that word, and there's a reason why the word proud was chosen. And the word proud means basically living in a fog. And why would that have to do with pride? Why would they choose that word? Well, you're living in a fog. You never clearly see anything in life because you're filled with pride. You don't see yourself the way you ought to. You look in your mirror and mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the greatest Christian of all? And we don't see ourselves. We don't see God in the right light. We don't see our sin in the right light. We are just living in one big fog. We're independent of the Lord. We're dependent on ourselves. We're insolent. We have a big head and we have a small heart. That's the fruit of pride. Look at something else there. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 4, he is proud, and it says, whoa, knowing nothing. I don't really know anything that I really need to know. Have you ever met somebody and they know absolutely nothing about anything that is really important? But they know all kinds of stuff about things that really do not matter at all. And there are a lot of believers who know all kinds of stuff, but they don't know anything that's vital as far as truth, that's genuinely changing them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in verse number 4, they're proud and they know nothing. They are the otherwise in verse number 3. They're not receiving those wholesome words. But they're also doing something else. Would you notice in verse number 4? But doting about questions and strifes of words. Okay, I am a doter. I tell you, I got 7 of the most beautiful grandchildren in the world. I got a phone here with pictures to prove it. All right, and if you want to come up after the service, I'll show you everyone I got on that phone, and we'll reach up in the cloud and get what we can get there. I tell you what, doting. They can run right over me. They can pretty much do whatever they want. I was always a great disciplinarian in our home when our boys were coming up. I never dreamed that that would ever happen. In fact, I never dreamed that Grammy would be considered a higher rank than I am when it comes to disciplinarian things. You know, if Pop says something, then, you know, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. When Grammy says something, boy, I tell you what. So I just say, I'm going to tell Grammy on you. Right? That's what I, if you don't do what I told you to do. And doting means to be obsessed. And if anything, I am definitely a doting grandfather. I am obsessed with my grandchildren, and I try to direct that truthfully into prayer every day for them. I pray for their future mates. I pray for their day that they will learn to obey their parents and love their parents, and pray for God's protection over them. If you're a doting parent or grandparent, you ought to be wise in using that obsession to go before God's throne of grace and direct it into something that God can do for you and do for them. But the Bible says here, these folks are doting not about grandchildren, but in verse 4, about questions and strifes of words. They just constantly like things that are questionable, that cause strife, and they dote about questions that are just foolish. They don't really make sense. And what is the result of that? Well, around them and in their life, in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy. That's a form of jealousy. Strife, railings, that is just that angry speech, railing on somebody. I tell you what, you know, I mentioned someone, boy, you see the fire in that person's eyes, and they start saying bad things about that person. They're railing on them. Evil surmisings. They don't even give a person a chance. They just already know what they're going to do. And then they tell people as though they've already done it. Evil surmisings. And then verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. The Bible, when they're destitute of the truth, just is talking about the fact they've literally allowed themselves to be robbed of the truth. Who robbed them? The devil. And, you know, you have to leave the window open and the door open. You have to leave the channel open for the devil to rob you of truth. But believers do it all the time. Somewhere we've got to close. Would you look down in 1 Timothy chapter 6? The personal life. There's one other thing that is noted of the person, all I can do is ask you to look into your heart and say, Lord, is this me? Take the mirror of the Word of God and look, this is a dangerous sin. I realize that as we rate sins, for example, we talk to somebody about lying. I know in soul winning, one of the things that we like to do as a church family is we talk with people and we try to get them to be a sinner, to understand their sinfulness. And one of the first things we do is say, all right, how many lies have you told? And usually they, I can't number the number of lies. But usually lying is considered pretty light. You get over here with adultery. Boy, that's pretty serious. Murder, killing someone, that's pretty serious. But if you'll slide out to number 10, and the Lord said that I'm not to covet someone's wife or spouse, I'm not to covet someone's possessions, and I'm not to covet someone's position. If you start looking in the New Testament and you see all the neighbors of the word covetous in the Bible, it'll make you very uncomfortable. Especially if in your heart you're finding that root of covetousness. Again, we dismiss it. Covet? Well, sure, I covet their job. Man, they've got a great job, tremendous salary, great benefits. Oh, yeah, they have a great house. Oh, man, I tell you what, I'd love to have that. Or, man, they've got a great car. I tell you what, you better be careful. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here down in verse 6. He said, this is 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. God wants me to learn to be content. And sometimes in life, He is literally going to deny me things that I want or think that I need, I don't need. And I had to discover that and do without those things because He wants to learn to be content in those situations. Sometimes the Lord blesses me and things pile up and I say, Lord, You're so good. This is so wonderful. And I need to learn to be content in those and be able to handle the fullness that God gives and the blessing and prosperity that the Lord gives. Because if I don't, verse 10, 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Hey, this is a powerful passage. I don't believe we want to hear it today. I don't even want to hear it because I don't believe that we are allowing the words of Christ, wholesome words, good words, sound words, to fill our minds and hearts and to help us to be the people of sound doctrine that the Lord wants us to be. And as a result of that, we're filled with covetousness. One last scripture, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, please take a look at the neighbors of covetousness here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Isn't it a shame? You know, your phone will let you know how much screen time you had this week. Sometimes mine acts like it's upset. You didn't have nearly as much this week. And I think, why my phone is upset? This is terrible. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, look at the neighbors of covetousness. It says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Number one, fornication. Boy, that's bad. That's terrible. That's all-encompassing word for sexual immorality. And then it says uncleanness, and that's just living in a state of overheated lust. We have a world that's just constantly overheated. You can't say a word without somebody giggling or saying, oh, doesn't he know? Doesn't she know that word and what that word means today? Simple word. And what is that spirit of uncleanness? Inordinate affection. People are so used to that lustful spirit of uncleanness that suddenly they have affection for things that are wicked and wrong and awful and they can't believe it. Evil concupiscence, which means just not withholding yourself from anything. If your flesh wants to do it, you do it. Evil concupiscence. And, there it is in the list. It appears frequently together in the New Testament. And covetousness, which is idolatry. And what does God say in verse 6? I'm going to judge that. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these. And tonight, what a responsibility to dwell in the wholesome words. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrines which is according to godliness. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming in just a moment. We're going to have an invitation hymn. Can I ask you this question as you get settled there and get still and quiet as you can, as fast as you can? I appreciate it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one looking around, just you and me and the Lord. Can I ask you this question? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? You say, of course, preacher, I go to church. I know I didn't ask that. I just asked, do you have 100% assurance in your heart tonight that if you died, you'd go to heaven? If you don't, my friend, the Bible teaches 100% assurance. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Please let me help you tonight. In just a moment, we'll be standing. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Meet me here. Come and meet me here at the front. As I see you coming, I'll be glad to get you with someone that'll take the Bible, answer your questions, show you what God said to do to be 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Not too young, not too old. You come tonight. You may be here tonight and you're a believer. And you know what? There was a time when you regularly searched the Scriptures and enjoyed the wonderful, wholesome words of Jesus Christ. They are enriching. They are necessary. And the devil is determined that you never focus on those things. He has so many things to distract you from receiving the Word of God. When you have your devotions, when you're in a service like this, when you're in a Bible study like the ladies will be on Thursday night, trying to rob you of those wholesome words. I believe every service, every Bible study, every Sunday school lesson, God in His graciousness has prepared exactly the wholesome words that are pointing to Jesus Christ that we need. The devil is constantly getting people off course, off mission, and they're not focused on the words of Jesus Christ. Perhaps tonight you need to come. Won't you come, get a new start? Lord, I know I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but there are some things in my life that ought not to be there. Won't you come, leave those at an old-fashioned altar. We use these steps and these pews. It's a great place, and the more it's used, the more you see right living and godliness. You see someone living out those wholesome words that are constantly being fed into their hearts through their devotions and through their Bible studies and Sunday school and the services and camp and retreats. And you come, Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at the great truth of these wholesome, sound words and the focus that we should have in the Bible on Jesus Christ. Lord, it's right here in the Bible. No one stretched anything. It's right there in the Scriptures. And Lord, perhaps we are those that are doing otherwise tonight. We are proud. We are doting about questions that will never really be answered, may never be answered even in eternity. Unimportant. Lord, I pray that we would focus on what's vital and important, our relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that our focus would be on His words and not our thoughts and interpretations and opinions. God, help us. We need the Word. Our church needs the Word. Our young people need the Word. Our young adults need the Word. We need those wholesome words, and we need to focus on the words of Jesus Christ. We'll see the result in our marriages. We'll see the result in our relationships and the kind of person we are at work, the kind of citizen we are in the country and state we live in. God, help us to receive those sound words in Jesus' name.